Good morning, church. Welcome to the house of the Lord. This is the order of worship for today. The call to worship comes from Psalms 88, verse 8. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Church, please rise for the first song, Waymaker.
Yeah.
is who you are. That is who you are. Oh, that is who you are. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the way maker. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We lean on you as we know that you are working in our lives, and we acknowledge your presence among us today. As we move on to the next song, help us to focus on you, on your holiness, because the reason we live is for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated.
Into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, when I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthralled in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you.
For our final song, let us reflect on how we live our lives and keep our focus on God. Sorry. Father, we live for you alone. We give our hearts and our souls that you might work through us to be an impact on others. As we prepare ourselves for the sermon today, help us to remember that our lives on earth do not compare to anything that we have in heaven. Give us the strength to let go of our earthly desires and passions and instead to focus on what matters, to focus on you and your will for us. Show us how we can change and give us the strength to do so. In Jesus' name I pray, Amen. The sermon today is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. The sermon title is How to Win and Still Lose. May I invite Sister Janine for the scripture reading.
Mark 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of God.
Okay, church, before we go to the sermon, we take a moment for the Holy Communion. So let us just prepare our hearts. If anyone has not yet received the elements, do raise your hand, and then the usher will go around and provide you with the elements. Thank you, Joshua and team, anyway, for the time of worship. Since the worship team is very eager to change our hearts, we go to a time of the Holy Communion and transformation. Okay, so as usual, for the Holy Communion, because we want to minimize the noise of the plastic wrapper, I will let us know when to open the bread, then we'll open that together and wait for everyone, and then we'll take the bread, and then after that, then the cup at the same time. Let's quieten our hearts. And I'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 to 17, which says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." We all share together in the body of Jesus Christ and in this life of Christ right now. And so as we come to the table this morning, church, we come as a family of God. And we come with thanksgiving because by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, God has somehow made us into one family. And we give thanks for this. And we give thanks for that wonderful time that we had together at the retreat. Coming out of it as a family. But even as we give thanks, brothers and sisters, this morning, as we hold the emblems, we want to also reflect that we were made into this family of God at a great cost by our Savior, that we were redeemed through the precious blood of sacrifice, and we were reconciled through the broken body of Jesus Christ at great, great cost. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning as we reflect, let us not take lightly, let us not take for granted this incredible reality that we have been given by grace, that we were forgiven first, sinner first, and yet forgiven by God at a great cost, and sinned again second. And brothers and sisters, in light of his great mercies, then let us determine as we partake this, we renew our commitment that we would owe anyone nothing except a debt of love to one another, just as Jesus loved us first, as sinners first, and then sinned again second. Jesus Christ came, and through his sacrifice, he broke down every wall So family was won at a great cost. And so, church, as we remember his great sacrifice this morning, we must remember that we always want to strive and perhaps even sacrifice, even if it's at a great cost, that we remember that family is not worth fighting against, but it's very worth to Jesus Christ for fighting for the peace and reconciliation that Christ gave his life for. You know, Jesus Christ could have demanded this blood from us, from those who had sinned against him. And yet he freely and very costly forgave unworthy sinners like you and me. So brothers and sisters, before we pray and partake the communion, in light of God's great mercies, I invite us to take a moment of quiet reflection, examine our own lives, and I give you a time for a personal confession to God before we pray together. Let us pray together. A gracious Father, merciful Savior, we confess our sins now, the sins that we know of and the sins that we are unaware of, especially when we are blinded by our own need to be right. Lord, forgive us of our pride, self-righteousness, anger, hypocrisy, when we say that we love you, when we sing of your forgiveness and grace, but then when we are sinned against, when we are trespassed against, our natural reaction is to act so unlike you, Lord. And we are so quick to anger and so slow to mercy. And Lord, this morning we say that we need your forgiveness. And we stand in need of your mercy, Lord. And more than that, Lord, as we come to the table again, we come only by the gracious invitation of your Son, Jesus Christ, and only by your mercy, Lord. And we ask for your healing. We ask that you remove the scales from our eyes, and that you soften our hearts by your Spirit, and you mold us into your family, a family that is worthy of bearing your name. Lord, that you make us into humble servants, willing to live the way that Jesus did, to forgive, to serve, to love, and to honor one another above ourselves, that we may make the glorious reality that you bought through this communion, the glorious reality of it known to everyone, as your family, as your army, and as a refuge that bears your name. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's open the bread together. The Lord has said, and he's given us this wonderful assurance from Scripture, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's just wait for everyone to be ready with the bread together. And Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the bread together. Thank you, Lord. Now let's open the cup. And you just hold on to it until everyone is ready. And Scripture says that in the same way also Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us partake the cup together. Thank you, Lord. Let us pray. Father, we love you so much. And Jesus, we want to lift you up. And Holy Spirit, we yield to you today. We ask that you have your way in this church and in each and every one of us to do and to work as you will for your pleasure. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very glad, privilege of us to welcome once again our speaker, Pastor Irving, who has been here before, on this Youth Sunday, young preacher to deliver the Word of God. Let's welcome Pastor Irving.
Young, youngish, maybe. Well, young seems to be a bit of a stretch.
Just to let you know, Pastor Leon, you know, when you talk about young, I just saw you take out your reading glasses.
But anyway, greetings. It's good to be back. Thank you for having me back. You know, I'm here with my wife, Ross. And, you know, Pastor Leon invited me back here today to share with y'all, of course, y'all know, on a youth message for the youth and young adults. If you don't know this by now already, this is Youth Day, right? Our whole nation is celebrating Youth Day. Okay. So if you're 35 years and below, I prepared this message specially for you. Now, for those of you 35 and above, you're disqualified. Yeah, but don't worry, I'm also in that same boat as you, in that same category. And I categorize you together with me as young at heart. So, there's no excuse for you to leave this room now, but I trust that the Lord will, if you stay, will continue to bless us with this message today. So be gracious with me as I share with you. So now, back to what today is all about. It's a youth day, right? And you know, what is it really celebrating about? Even our nation made it a public day to bring attention to it. So what exactly do we want to celebrate on Youth Day? Is it just because you're youthful? Do we celebrate, or just because you're young, you get to be happy because you're young? No, it's not that simply an age thing. What we really want to pay attention is that today, what we want to do is really acknowledge it's a potential thing. What do I mean by that? You think along with me. Now, how many of you have used MRT before? Or some of you still use MRT every day. Now, you look at MRT map, which I do every time I go to use MRT, I use this map. Do you know who came up with this design? Every day when you use it, do you know who contributed to this design? It was a youth, a 17-year-old youth called Faiz Bashar. And so, this is a design by a youth that even contributes to us on a national level. And you know what? He's 17 years old. But guess what? 6-7 years later, there's this youth who represented Singapore in the Winter Olympics. Okay, if all things are in sunny, hot, humid Singapore, he represented Singapore in a Winter Olympics in a snow event. Not a spot of snow here, and he still did that. And his name? Faiz Bashar. The same dude, the same youth, right? Contributing now on a global scale, global level. Now, that's just one example of the potential, the ability that the youth have. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not here to try to elevate individuals or to elevate the accomplishments or achievements. But what I want to draw to our attention today is the kind of promise, the potential, the success and achievements that the youth and the young adults can actually contribute. You know, this young generation that we see, they're increasingly creative. They are known as the digital nomads. Their technological lingo is beyond us. And they're very innovative. And they're always constantly innovating, even their language. Ah, right? True or not? 6-7. So, they're very adaptable. And you won't be surprised, but do you know that they are less materialistic than the previous generation? They're less materialistic than us. And they're more globally connected, and therefore they seek a purpose, a greater purpose, and a direction in life. And that's why Youth Day actually exists, not simply to celebrate the age, but what we want is to recognize the ability, the potential, the promise. Every youth has undeniable potential to succeed in life. And guess what? We want you to win. We want you guys to accomplish, do great things, contribute. We want to see you successful. We really do. But that brings us to the next topic for our discussion, conversation. If I ask you, what does it mean to win, to be successful? What would you say? Would it be anything on this list? Some would say, oh, to be successful, must have good grades. Maybe to be a good person of good values and of character. Some say, oh, to be successful, to win in this life, you have to have wealth, financial stability, you know, have a good career. You know, some even say travel the world. I met this youth, you know, where he said, oh, when I grow up, I want to be a fighter pilot, then a commercial pilot. So good pay, good job, and I get to see the world. I get it, right? Sounds great. Some believe that, you know what? I believe in a family. I want to get married, settle down. That's a success to them too. To others, they say at the end of the day, is respect, power, the ability to influence. That is what it means to win in life. And you know what? All these things, they're not necessarily bad. They're good things. Do you know that in the Bible, God also uses these things to bless people? And He wants His people to have good things. He also uses these to bless His people. But what if I told you that the Bible also told us that there are people out there who had all these things and more: power, influence, wealth, potential and promise. But they still failed in life. That they still lost. Even having all these things and more, but they still ended up on the losing end. Is that even possible, thinkable, that someone can win so much and still lose? That's the question that we want to ask ourselves today. How do you win everything and still lose? Well, the answer comes from an encounter that Jesus had with a young man. Right? The Gospel of Mark tells us about such a man. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that he was a young man. Luke tells us that he was a ruler. And all the Gospels agree on one thing. He was rich, he was wealthy. In every sense of the word, he was successful. But how did he end up losing? So what is it that unraveled this encounter that showed this ending? Well, let's find out what it says in Mark. And as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man, the ruler, ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept since my youth." Since I was young, I've been doing all this already. Now just imagine with me, I'm going to take you back in time. If you were there with the disciples looking at Jesus and seeing this encounter, what would you be seeing? You know, from the corner of your eye, you know, as you're about to leave and depart with Jesus, you will see this man dressed up wealthily with robes and jewelry and gold. Immediately you know, hey, this is no ordinary guy. He's a man of wealth and status. And then you realize that he's a ruler. He has influence and of a man of position. You know, he has authority and power. But he's doing something surprising. He's running. He's running, and not only that, he kneels before Jesus. Well, rulers don't do that. Rulers call people to them, but he rushes, he runs to Jesus, he kneels down. And you know that kneeling down is such an expression of humility for a man of his status. It's not only just a sign of humility. When you're begging down on your knees, what are you showing? You're expressing a need, a desperation. Jesus is about to leave. He doesn't want him to go. There's an opportunity he doesn't want to let go. What is he asking for? What is he seeking? And he hears the words, "How do I get eternal life?" Wow, this guy has spiritual thinking. And Jesus reminds him of the commandments. All right, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, honor your father and mother. And the young man says, "Teacher, all these things I've done for my life since my youth, I've already done all that." And you know what that tells us? This guy, at the very least, is religious. He knows the law. He's been practicing the law. At the very, very least, he's somebody, at the best, we can say, wants to be a good person. He wants to honor God. He wants to do the right thing. And so we're standing there, or you're sitting there as disciples, and you're watching all this play out. And you know what? You got to think to yourself that, hey, you know, this guy, he's ticking all the right boxes. He's darn near perfect. Surely Jesus would command, "Well done. You want it? You got it." But instead, Jesus says something totally different and shocking. You know, Jesus, looking at him, loved him, right? He didn't see him as a hypocrite. He loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around, said to his disciples, "How difficult it is will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. Which words? "You lack one thing." Disciples were amazed. Why? Because in their eyes, this young man, he had everything. What do I mean by everything? He had success. He had sincerity. and he had spirituality. He was a winner in their eyes, a big W. But yet Jesus said something with these words. He said, "You are still lacking." Oh my, do you know what that means? You know when people say, "You're still lacking"? It can be very frustrating because we would see this, hey, there's a problem. You're not perfect. There is something still off. There is a problem. That's a problem. Well, what's a problem? Now, we know that Jesus doesn't despair against rich people. He doesn't hate rich people. You know, many times when Jesus, he has encountered rich people, welcomed them to the kingdom of heaven. So it's not that this guy is rich. All right? The problem is not that he's rich. Jesus has no problem with wealth either. He knows God uses wealth to bless his people. Wealth, the ability to have wealth comes from God. So the problem is not that he had possessions or he had wealth. And it's not that Jesus didn't like this guy, right? He didn't treat him like a hypocrite, like one of the Pharisees. You know, he didn't scold him. He looked at him lovingly. He loved him. So what's the problem? Well, the problem that Jesus exposed was this. Would this guy put Christ above everything else? Would he treasure Christ more than his own possessions? Jesus was not merely asking him to give something up. Jesus was asking him to follow someone greater. Jesus was asking him to go a little further, to acknowledge something bigger than what he had. But the young man could not do it. He walked away. Jesus didn't reject him. Jesus loved him. He walked away because he couldn't bring himself to place Jesus above what he treasured. And that's the tragedy that's unfolding here. What is it? You can possess everything in life and still lose everything if Christ is not your greatest treasure. And that was what unfolded. And that is why Jesus emphasizes this tragedy by saying this to his shocked disciples. Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Do you know what this is saying? How many of you saw? How many of you? Oh, no, close there, none of you can fix. If you sow, you got to understand how it works is that you take that tiny thread and you got to pass it through that hole. Then you can start sowing, right? And so just Jesus is saying, easier it is for a camel this big to pass through a hole that small than for a rich man, a man who has treasures his stuff more than God, to pass through the gates of heaven. That's the picture. More difficult. It's about gaining entry. So more difficult it is for those who treasure stuff more than God to gain entry into the kingdom of heaven. What had just happened was that this young man had revealed that his desire was to place his own possessions over that of following Christ. His success, his status was what he treasured, not Christ. So Jesus did not deny his entry. The choices that he made with his heart did. But you know, the disciples, they still could not understand what Jesus was looking for because they continued asking in exasperation, "Who can be saved? Who? What?" You know, as long as you have possessions, you cannot go in. Why? Everybody needs food. They've got a property. They've got land. They own something. As long as you own something, you cannot get in. So they were very frustrated. "What exactly do you want from us?" And they were exceedingly astonished. And they said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." With God. And Peter began to say to him, "See, Lord, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, Peter, if you know Peter, Peter is always very vocal. He's always, whatever he thinks, whatever he feels, he's always shouting it out, speaking out loud. And Peter is just as frustrated because in his mind, is God in Christ talking about just ticking, ticking, ticking? Does he just want us to give up stuff? You see, we've given everything, we follow you. Is it true? Now, that's a very important question for us. Because don't be surprised, some people, we think that a relationship with God, Christianity, is just that God will take, take, take. We have to give our possessions, give up our freedom until he's happy that he blesses. And then the cycle repeats itself, give until he's happy that he blesses. And I tell you, that kind of understanding makes for a lot of angry people. God is not like that. So God, he reassures his disciples by saying this, you will receive 100-fold now in this time, and in age to come, you will receive what? Eternal life. Now, what Jesus means by this passage is saying, you know, whatever you give up, you say that you give up, you will not be shortchanged. You will receive 100-fold even now through your spiritual relationships, through spiritual blessings, and in the time to come, guess what? Eternal life. Now, Jesus is saying, hey, God is not a debtor. You will not outgive God, and God doesn't need your stuff. Whatever you could possibly think that you can give God or God needs, what he will give to you will outweigh, outvalue, outlive, outlast anything that you could ever give to him. So he doesn't need your stuff. But if God, you're not after my stuff, what is it that you're actually looking for? To gain entry, what is it? The young man didn't give you his possessions, also cannot get in. We give you everything, also you say, this is not what I'm looking for. So what is it that you're looking for, Lord? This is what he says. This is the answer to gain entry. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Do you get it? What? What does it mean? Many who are first will be last, and the last first. What it means, church, especially for those who are young here, what it means that Jesus is looking for, those who put themselves first before God will be last. And those who put themselves last before God, they will be made first. That's what it means. In other words, it's about position. It's about the placement of God in your life. Those who place Christ first, even at a personal cost, will find true life. They will win it in the end. The issue has never been about possessions. The issue has always been about priority. It's always about having a priority for God. That is what Jesus is looking for. While everybody else was looking at, wow, this guy's successful. This guy has the money. He's got the influence. He's got the wealth. He's got the power. He's got the authority. But Jesus is looking for something deeper. He was looking for a heart that was willing to prioritize God over everything else, willing to put God ahead and to put himself way, way behind. And that is a pattern of what God wants to see in his children, in those he loves. That is a pattern that repeats itself in Scripture, in the history of our faith. Now, why don't you consider another young man, tremendous potential, great achiever, and this young man was known as King Saul. Do you know what King Saul achieved? He became the first king of Israel. Now, that's a big achievement, to be first, right? We all want to be first. Nobody wants to be second. Everybody remembers who's the first man on the moon. Nobody remembers the second man on the moon. So to be first was a huge achievement. He's forever remembered for that. But you know, besides that, let me read to you how Saul was described. Now, there was a man, this is found in 1 Samuel. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zerah, son of Bacharoth, son of Afia, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. Now, this is what it talks about, Saul. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any other people. And he comes from a wealthy family. Not only that, he's handsome, the most handsome in the land, and he is taller than any, at least a head taller than everybody else. So he'll stand out. He was like Israel's next top model. Okay? And if social media had existed in those days, he would have been the ultimate.
Hello.
People could see him, they loved him, he was the first king. Wow, he could cheat a lot. He was handpicked by God, the favor. A pretty boy, handsome, right? Tall.
Good.
You know, everybody loved him. Everybody admired him.
Like. Let's do this.
And you know what? He enjoyed it. Nothing wrong there. He enjoyed being popular. He loved it. He loved the respect. He loved to be accepted. He loved the influence he had. But all that love and desire turned around into something else. Because eventually, his popularity, his acceptance, his being accepted by people became more of a priority over God. Because there came a time where it mattered, a very crucial time where it mattered that he was instructed to be faithful and wait. Wait for God. Wait for Prophet Samuel to come to do an act of worship for the nation. But he couldn't wait. He was impatient. People were looking at him. He was afraid they would criticize him as a king, as a leader. He was doing nothing but just sitting down there and waiting. And so as people started to murmur and complain, he felt very insecure. And you know what? He would rather offend God than offend his supporters. And so he chose to sin.
Hey, Sandy, I don't know why.
All the people were looking at him. He prioritized popularity over obedience. And that decision cost him everything. If you know the history of Saul, you know how it ends. He dies by his own sword. He loses his kingdom. He had such tremendous potential and achievements, but he made choices without placing God first, and Saul still failed in the end. Now there's another young, brilliant, promising ruler that I want to bring to our attention. And you would know this one even more than Saul. His name is Solomon. King Solomon. More well known than Saul, and many of you will know it, right? What kind of man he was, even from his youth. And this is a description that talks about King Solomon. King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth, the whole world, in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his mind. Solomon was the richest, wisest man who ever lived. He had deep pockets. He had deep knowledge, special knowledge given by God. He had immense wealth, power and influence. Everybody wanted to trade with this guy. He was filthy rich, if I can say it. And he had so much power and influence. And guess what? He was so favored by God, he was handpicked to build the first temple of God. That's why it's known as Solomon's Temple. The first temple of God that was built on this earth was by this guy. God chose him for it. Made him a popular guy. And you know what? If you think that settling down, getting married and settling down is a goal and a sign of success, King Solomon was successful in this area 700 times. Why? Because he had 700 wives. Crazy. 300 concubines, that's 1,000 partners. Humanly speaking, Solomon had more than his fair share in this world. He had everything imaginable, possible. He had everything, more than his fair share. But over time, something happened. His heart became divided with many, many other interests. You know what was so sad? When he first began, his heart was an exclusive place for God. In your heart, in his heart, there was only one throne, VIP sitting, reserved only for God. But over time, as more and more voices came in, as more and more influence came in, and more distractions and interest came in, that throne started to look like a public park bench. Man, more things started to share its place, and his heart became divided. A little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit for God. And the problem was that he started listening to his many wives. He started building more altars. The guy who built the first temple of God started to build temples for other idols. And he went worshiping them. That's what happened. And because he chose to prioritize other interests, he compromised his heart for God. He cracked it. And because of that, God divided his kingdom. And the once rich, smartest king, because of him, he landed his whole nation split into two. He ended up having decades of civil war, brother fighting against brother. There was no peace in the land after that. Instead of being the goat, he became dog water. The wisest man, because of where he placed God in his heart, became the most foolish because of what he chose to do in here. Doesn't matter, you know, and then it's about King Solomon. If you ever think about King Solomon, don't think about, wow, he's so rich, he's so wise. But the point of King Solomon is this: you can be the wisest king and still be a mere foolish man if you don't do it right in here. And so Solomon still failed in the end. Church, do you see a pattern here? The rich young ruler prioritized possessions. Saul prioritized popularity. Solomon prioritized different interests. And he compromised. All three had their success. All three had promise. All three had influence and potential. Yet all three made choices without placing God first. And all three still failed in the end. Church, you know what this tells us? That it doesn't matter how successful you are, how much money you have, you can be rich, intelligent, influential, opportunities that people can only dream about. You can achieve anything that your heart desires and still lose all that matters if Christ and God is not your greatest priority. But then, if it is possible to win everything and still lose, I ask this question. Slightly different, but along the line. So then, is it possible to lose everything and still win? Absolutely. So this time, I want to bring to your attention another young man called David. You know, many people remember David as Israel's greatest king, and he was. The territory of Israel was the largest during the Davidic Empire. Many will remember, oh, he's the giant slayer, the great warrior, the leader through which Israel flourished the most. But that's not the David that I want us to remember. The David I want us to remember was the David that wasn't always a winner. He didn't always start off that way. He was a simple shepherd boy, often overlooked even by people, even his own family. And when he began his early years, he actually had to run away like a fugitive from Saul, live like a criminal. And let's not forget the kind of man David actually was. You know, David was a man who made some serious mistakes. And you would know this. He's a man who committed adultery with a married woman, got her pregnant, and you know what was worse? He tried to cover it up. So he conspired and committed murder. Adulterer, murderer. And through his life, you know, he struggled. His own sons, he wasn't the best father, just to let y'all know. His own sons tried to kill him, take over his throne. They rebelled against him. You know, at some moments of his life, some would even say that David was actually quite the loser. He lost credibility. He lost his reputation. He lost the favor of God. David was a man far from perfect. But here's the thing. Far from perfect. But he was also a man who was not far from God. In fact, he was known as the man who was after God's own heart. And the fact that he was a man after God's own heart was not because he never failed, but he always made the right decisions to go back. Saul hardened his heart. Solomon compromised his. The rich young ruler walked away. But David always came back. From his young days to his older days, David always came back to the Lord. And that is the difference why so many others had failed and David succeeded, because David knew exactly where it was that God should belong. He knew God deserved first place, a special place. And even in his final days, you know, what concerned David the most was not about what he was leaving behind for the, in terms of the kingdom, in terms of wealth. But this is what he said to his son. He said, this is his final days, he said this to his son. "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart." Now that was David's legacy. Not merely about kingdoms or victories, but a life that prioritized God from the beginning to the very end. And that is a goal and challenge for all of us today. That will be the goal and challenge for all of us every day. The goal and challenge for all of us all the way. Putting God and Christ first. That is the message. What would I do to this message? Or to the young people, to the youth? You know, you're starting on your journey of life, and we want you to succeed. So we want to give you a heads up. Take this message as a heads up of what is to come. Learn today from the lives of the rich young rulers, Saul and Solomon. Learn what they failed to learn. The priorities you establish today will shape your tomorrow. That's what you have to remember. The choices you make today will eventually lead to the consequences of eternity or what is to come. So choose now to place Christ first. Give him your time. Give him your honor. Give him your life. For you, it's all about making choices for him on a daily basis. It's that simple. To prioritize him, make those choices for him. You know, many of you will succeed whatever you put your eyes, your hands to. But the question is not what you achieve, but what you place in the center of your heart. Because what you place down here will eventually shape everything else. Will Christ be the foundation upon which you build your mind? Because how your mind thinks will shape your habits will shape your character will shape your character and destiny will shape your identity. Now, will your identity be built on the choices, on the foundation of Christ, something that's eternal, or will it be built
on something that was indicated? I couldn't get the start video.
Begin today. Choose now what it is that you will treasure most. Because many days from now, as you look back in your life, you do not want to discover that you have gained everything in this world that has to offer, only to lose that which is the most important. Don't forget what the Lord said. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his very soul? So make the right choices today. Then we come to the young adults, even those of the young families. Treat this message as a rhythm check. What do you mean? You know, as we journey along, we have to check our pacing, right? As we run, you got to check, are you taking the right steps? Are you at the right pace? You know, choices made yesterday end up being our daily patterns of life. It ends up being our commitments, like a relationship. You make one decision and you're committed to that relationship for life. And this message really serves to ask yourself, are you still committed to that decision that you made with Christ? You know, this, you know, years ago we said, yes, I want to follow the Lord. But looking back now, is that commitment still true? Is Christ still at the top of your list? You know, life gets busy, life gets demanding, I get it. Family responsibilities increase. There's a lot of distractions that's placed in your heart, guess what? Yes, I understand. You start to compartmentalize it. But let's not forget what commitment is all about. You know, it's not just about staying in the same place. It's about returning to that place. You know, David, he succeeded not because he was the richest, not because he was the wisest, but he succeeded because he was the quickest to go back. And so for the younger adults, even for the older adults, it's about returning to the commitment that you made to him. Does it still exist? Is he still first? Now, then we go to the older ones. For those who feel that you're closer to the finishing line, right, this message is not meant for you to reflect, right? Some of you, you can say, I've run my race. I've done all that I can already, actually, you know? There are hits, there are misses, and you're comfortable at where you are. But let me remind you that your greatest legacy will never be the wealth, the titles, the accolades that you leave behind. Some of you, in your own wisdom and experience, you like to share things with the next generation, your children or the younger ones. You know, your experience, how to succeed, how to get wealth, how to do well in life. Some of you even give career guidance and relationship advice. And I'm not saying that that is not good. But the greatest legacy that will ever be is whether those who come after you would have seen a life of yours that prioritized God. That would be your greatest legacy. You know, David finished well because even at the end of his life, his greatest concern was whether the next generation coming after him would know God and serve God. That's how he finished well. What a beautiful legacy they leave behind. So for the older ones, the more spiritually experienced ones, what does prioritizing God mean? It means making that conscious effort to contribute to a legacy to him. In fact, as a church, as a family of God, isn't that what the church is supposed to do? And so whether you are young and beginning in your journey, middle age, running hard, or older, approaching the finishing line, the call is the same for all of us. To put God and Christ first, to start well in it, to continue well in it, and to end well in it. For in the end, the greatest success in life is not about possessing all that I can see or have, but it's about placing Christ above everything that you possess. Because in the end, if Christ and God is your greatest treasure, it doesn't matter even if you lose what is temporal. You will always have that which is eternal. As Christ said, many who are first will be last, and the last first. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come today to celebrate Youth Day. And it's really a day for all of us, Lord, because as your children, we are all your young ones, for we call you Abba, Father. And as your young ones, Lord Father, today, we have a heart to grow into the men and women that you want us to be. And Lord Father, we know that even in our life, whether we are just starting out, whether we are living it out, and whether we know that we're coming to the finishing line, Lord Father, we want to do you proud. We want to do what pleases you. Lord, help us put you first. We've taken some hits, we've taken some losses, but Lord, we know that if we have you and we place you ahead of everything else, Lord, that is where we succeed. That is where we will win. So Lord, help us today with our choices, with our commitments, with our legacy for you. Lord, you know exactly where we are. Continue to guard, guide, love us into where we ought to be. May we shape that place in our heart into a throne. Exclusive, precious, only for you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Irving, for the sermon. Now that we have heard the sermon, we can change our hearts now. Please rise for the response song.
What I pray, change my heart, oh God, make it ever true, change my heart, oh God, may I be like change my heart, oh God, make it ever true, change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the potter, this is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like
please be seated. These are the various ways you can give your offering. Please rise again for the doxology.
God, from whom all blessings flow, praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host, praise Father, Son, and Holy.
Please be seated.
Okay, so for the announcements, just one major announcement. Yes, so the financial literacy talk is this Saturday. I just want to make clear that this one is for our youth and young adults. We praise God for a good turn out. So we will give the youth and young adults their space. You know, and if anyone in the congregation, you still have any young friends that may benefit from this talk, we have a professional who's coming to talk, a Christian professional as well. So he's coming from that perspective. So if you still have any young friends that will be interested to come, do let us know soon. But do keep our youth and young adults in your prayers for this event that's happening this Saturday, in the afternoon. So remember to pray for them. Next week is the second Sunday of the month. So in the morning, we will have our pre-service prayer. Do come for that as well. I believe that we might have a special thing because I think might be that our sister Yen Yen will share a wonderful, wonderful testimony. I think she was raring to share something. that's pretty much the things that I have. So do continue to keep our church in prayer. We are so thankful for the retreat that we just had. And again, I think that it's such a wonderful blessing that even as Pastor Irving was sharing the message today, and able to address the different groups in church. We have youth, we have young adults, we have adults, and then we have seniors. This is not something that to be taken for granted, but it's really the blessing of God, the preservation of God, and the hand of God. And we want to continue to pray, for these wonderful things that are happening in church, the financial literacy talk this Saturday, and so on and so forth. Yeah, let's continue to keep that spirit going from camp. Indeed, we pray that it's not just God's preservation, but with God we have everything, and just avail ourselves, keep making the choices, keep committing to God, and who knows what God can do. With us, it's World Cup season again. I want to share something. So again, we know that wonderful story of even Cabo Verde, right? And then they almost caused an upset with Argentina. I'm surprised that everyone is getting into the World Cup spirit. Even little Peter over there, right? Peter is getting into the World Cup. Kicking that the toy in the room just now in the youth. You talk about CR7, right? Looking for CR7, what he can do. Imagine Cabo Verde, they almost caused an upset, and if they had that extra X factor of a Messi in their team, right? But we have a greater GOAT than Messi or Ronaldo, than them combined together, a Monaldo, the son of man, Jesus Christ, who came. Beyond CR7, right, Peter, we have JC7. So with him, we can do great things. All right, I'll give the time back to Joshua for the closing song.
Please rise for the closing song.
For burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
All together.
My drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Church, remain standing for a prayer and benediction. Father, we give you thanks for all our burdens have been rolled away because of you, Lord, and we have you and we have everything. And now, church, as the Lord sends us out, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you now and always as we seek to make choices for him, to commit ourselves to him, and to choose to leave a lasting legacy, all for his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Service is dismissed, but do stick around for some cakes, fellowship, and stuff.